Weddings are a wonderful fairy tale event, aren't they? The handsome groom, the beautiful bride. Well, there are two women here who think he's a handsome groom, but everybody thinks she's a beautiful bride. The attractive bridesmaids, the unusually well-presented groomsmen, the proud parents, and the scrubbed-up guests. We do scrub up fairly well, don't we, on these occasions. The saying of age-old words, wonderful words, with symbols of rings and hands and kisses. But of course there's much more to a wedding than this. It's the solemn public expression of human unity that is the profound basis of all human society. A wedding is about a marriage, the lifelong commitment of a man to a woman and a woman to a man in the establishment of a new home. For it's out of this commitment that a new family is made. A new family that is connected to and derived from the two other families. And it links together all kinds of people that we have this afternoon in a wider network of families. And it prepares a way for children to come, to be brought up not just into this world and not just into a nuclear family, but into a wide network of uncles and aunts and cousins and sisters and brothers and parents and grandparents and in their time, children and grandchildren, into that which we call the society itself, the family of families. Now the Bible readings that Ben and Kirsty have chosen for today speak of the importance of relationships and therefore of families. The importance for the well-being of individuals as well as for the well-being of society. In the Bible, everything that God created, and God created everything, was good. But the first thing that God noticed that was not good was man being alone. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good that a man should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him." Humans are fundamentally social, gregarious creatures who need each other to help our way through life and need the help of each other in life. And God's creation provided marriage to enable us to fulfill our place in his creation. Now, that's reflected in our first reading, if you'll just turn with me back there, as Claire read to us from Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one. Why are two better than one? Well, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and not another to lift him up. Yet if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can be one warm alone? Mateship. Comradeship is essential in military endeavours, but Ben, this is more than a military endeavour. And marriage is about more than that. Marriage is about life itself. And life benefits from the help that each can give to the other, in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth, in good times and in hard times. See, the passage speaks of when we fall and when we're cold, when we're opposed and needing to stand firm. We need each other. But what of the last little bit there? A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Our author is not talking specifically of marriage here in Ecclesiastes, but of the general principle that two are better than one. And three, even better still. For our marriages, our spouse, are not the only support that we have. As if all that I need is found in my wife and all that she needs is found in her husband. We are part of wider relationships that further strengthen us. The wider relationships are our families. And as we produce children ourselves and build a new family within the wider families, so we continue to be strengthened. Marriage is part of that rich web of society that holds and strengthens itself with each new family being created, as we see a new family created right before us this day. That's what this wedding is about. The bride's family and the groom's family and our wider family and our friends are being united in our support of a new family with the potential of new children and new grandchildren. And new grandchildren create new grandparents. And so it goes on in our society. But for many people, such as Ben and Kirsty, that still leaves the most important part of the threefold cord not mentioned. That is, of course, God and his loving care and protection of his people. And so we have our second reading from the New Testament, from Philippians chapter 4, as Laura read for us. It's about the Lord and rejoicing in him. For we who know the Lord, as Ben and Kirsty know him, know that he is the creator of all good things, the saviour of his people, the one who loves us and died for us, laying down his life for us, the one who rose from the dead and brings us mercy and forgiveness and peace and new life. If you ever need anything for marriage, mercy, forgiveness, peace, new life. Not a bad list of things, is it? Those who've been married long ponder long, and it's really what it is we need, isn't it? To be forgiven and to forgive and to know how to forgive. And it's the Lord who's brought us all those things. He is no stranger to us, remote and unapproachable. He's no awful ogre that we must avoid at all costs. Nor is he an interfering, mean, rule-making spoil sport who wants to destroy all the pleasures of life. Rejoice! Rejoice in the Lord. For people who talk about God in those negative terms like that have never met him and do not know him. They know nothing of him. And that's terribly sad. Sad for them. While those who have been saved by the Lord know that he is their source of joy and will rejoice with him always, as the passage says, in every circumstance, in any circumstance of life. And Ben and Kirsty, joy is something you will need. Especially married folk will assure you, you need to keep rejoicing. Joy is an essential element of keeping the years in perspective. And those who rejoice in the Lord, it goes on to say, are to be reasonable. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And a little later, they're not to be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything. Both are wonderful blessings for any married couple to have. Reasonableness is what every husband and every wife wants from their spouse. If he was just reasonable, we'd get on fabulously. If she could just occasionally be reasonable, life would be sweet. But of course, what every husband and wife need is not a spouse who is reasonable, but being reasonable themselves. When you think she's unreasonable, when you think he's unreasonable, it's most likely because you're being unreasonable. It's not my spouse who has to be reasonable. I have to be reasonable. And anxiety can gnaw at the best of homes and marriages. For there is every good reason to be anxious in this troubled world. So how can we overcome the anxieties of life? Well, both overcoming anxiety and being reasonable comes from the little statement that lies between the two of them. For it says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to the Lord. The Lord is at hand. It's because he is close by, overruling in the affairs of life, because he is soon to return to put all things right, that we can rejoice in him, that we can be reasonable in the circumstances of life in which we find ourselves, and that we do not need to be anxious, for we can always turn to him in prayer with thanksgiving. Kirsty and Ben, when the fights happen, and the other person is being unreasonable, remember to be reasonable yourself, for the Lord is near. Stop and think. In the middle of the fight, the Lord is near. Does it really matter how he or she squeezes the toothpaste? Once you remember the proximity of the Lord, most of the issues we are quarrelling about are really irrelevant and fairly stupid. Be reasonable with each other. And when you're worried, and when you're anxious, for the worries and anxieties of life only grow with age, remember the Lord is near. So turn that anxiety over to him, with thanksgiving for all the good things he's given you. Pray to him, for he is near. This sense of God, the third party in our marriage and family, this third cord, if you wish, is what makes such a difference. However, it's not automatic. You have to think about these things and you have to practice these things. Look at the end of the passage we read, where it says finally there. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, honourable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there is any excellent over the top of the page, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Marriage is about thinking. Life is about thinking. But what do we think about? These are the things to think about. Think about these things. But it's not only thinking. What you have learnt and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. It's about thinking and practicing these very things. Well, it's a great day that we are all very glad to see and to be here with you, to hear your promises that you have made before us all. This is the start of a new family amongst the families that you know and love and know and love you, and amongst our society of families, and we rejoice with you in it. But it's the beginning of a new life together in which you are to rejoice in the Lord, even as you face the ups and downs that are inevitably coming your way, the excitements, the disappointments that are in store for you that none of us know at this moment what they'll be. But whatever they are, rejoice in the Lord, and in whatever circumstance you find yourself, being bound together, there is greater strength than pulling apart. For two are always better than one. So let your reasonableness with each other shine through. And don't be anxious about things. Keep turning to God in prayer, with thanksgiving for all the things that you have going for you. Like this whole congregation of people who have turned up to express our love towards you. You always have things to thank God for as you turn to him in prayer. And friends, after we've sung, that's what we're going to do. Turn to God in prayer for this our couple, as they start their journey together as man and wife.